Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Our scripture reading will be 1 Timothy 3:8-13. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and a great assurance in the faith in Christ Jesus.
If you haven't already turned to 1 Timothy chapter 3, let me encourage you to turn there. We're going to spend some time thinking about the role of deacons again this week, and that'll be our primary text as we do that. Just looking at our church calendar will remind us of how many things we have to be grateful for here at Graymere and how many different opportunities God is giving us to serve. I think about everything that's coming up on the horizon over the next few weeks and months. I think about the family movie night that we had last Sunday night. At the same time, we had a youth activity with so many of our young people that were there for their messy game night. And then we had a visitation team that was meeting here, one of our many teams that meets regularly, thinking about people they can follow up with and they can visit. All of that happening on a Sunday night. It just reminds me of how many different ways we have to serve. And as we do that, it's important that we think about planning for the future and those who would lead us in that service. And so as we think about the announcement made last week that the elders are leading the process of appointing additional deacons, we've been spending some time thinking about what that means. And it's important that we do that because it matters who you follow. Have you ever been on a long road trip and you're in sort of a caravan of vehicles, kind of a procession, and you're trying to keep up with the vehicle in front of you? A few years ago, a group of us were going on a mission trip to the inner city church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. I know some of you have been involved in that work over the years as well. And so we were headed down the interstate, and we had stopped to get some gas and get some snacks. And there was an area of several gas stations and a hotel we had stopped in. And so as we were about to pull out of the gas station, I was driving a white 15-passenger van. And so I called a friend of mine who was following in a car, and I said, "Hey, we're about to pull out. I didn't see you. I just wanted to make sure that you're with us." And he said, "Oh, that's okay. I'm right behind you." And I looked in my rearview mirror, and it was a different car than he normally drove, but he was there with his girlfriend, and I thought, well, maybe he's driving her car. And I said, "Are you sure? I'm right about to turn and get on the road." And he said, "Yes, I'm right behind you." I said, "Well, okay." So we turned, got on the road, drove for a while coming into Chattanooga, and after a while I noticed that behind me was a different car. And so we called him again, and he said, "No, well, there's someone who's in front of me now, but I'm still right behind you. I can see right where you're going." "Well, okay." And so we let it slide. We finally pulled into the neighborhood where we would be spending our time, and I looked behind me, and I didn't see anybody. And so we called again. And here's what happened. We were not the only white 15-passenger van that was pulling out of that parking lot at the same time. He had followed a different white 15-passenger van for about an hour until finally that van was pulling over and the man was getting out to get something out of the back. And as soon as he saw the driver get out and didn't recognize him, they just kept driving. And so at about an hour, they were able to circle around back to where we were. It matters who you follow. Stuart Briscoe tells the story of a funeral procession in which they were wanting to make sure at the end of the service that these who were involved in the military with the deceased were able to take part in it. And so at the end of the funeral service, these men were to march in military precision, and the preacher was going to step down and lead the procession out of the funeral home, out the door, and into the waiting vehicles. And that would have worked fine, except the preacher picked the wrong door. And so with military precision, this group of individuals marched straight into a utility closet, and got about halfway in and then realized there was no way to get out, so they all had to turn around and kind of march halfway out in front of everybody else. It matters who we follow. And so that's why it's important that we spend time thinking about these requirements that we read Paul give to Timothy by inspiration, thinking about how deacons serve. And they're not just one-time requirements. These are qualities that should be part of the lives of those who serve as deacons. I don't know if you've been involved in this. I have several friends that are, and I was reading a blog the other day about this individual who was describing his journey going through a physical training program, CrossFit. Some of you participate in that. You know what that takes to be a part of that, the physical requirements and kind of the creative exercises that are there, but the challenge that it is. And this individual made an interesting statement. He said, "It is difficult, and no one apologizes for that." That's one of the things that drew him to this specific physical training program, is that it was difficult, but no one was beating around the bush. No one was sugarcoating it. They were saying, it's going to be hard. If you want to be a part of this, it's going to be a challenge. And it got me thinking about how sometimes it's tempting for us as Christians maybe to try to gloss over some of the challenges of living a Christian life. And yet, Jesus never did that. And I think that if we show people the high expectations God has for Christians in Scripture, we might be surprised. It might appeal to them to realize how much is expected. And when it comes to the role of deacon, we don't want to gloss over anything that God has given us in His Word. We don't want to try to water any of those down, because it's going to be challenging. It's the reason we appreciate so much our deacons and our elders and their families that serve us. It's a challenge, but it's going to be rewarding. And so last week we spent time thinking about the growth of a group of people and what that growth requires. And we had a graph that sort of helped us put that in perspective, thinking about the congregation on one side, and as it grows, you have to have a leadership base that grows with it. And the broader the base, the more it will be able to contain the growth that's taking place. We looked in the book of Exodus and saw where Moses had to deal with that, where he couldn't be the only person who was passing judgment on everything that happened with the Israelites. And so he allowed them to select individuals from their tribes, and Moses appointed them. And then we went to Acts chapter 6. And in Acts chapter 6, we saw that the apostles were being strained by the problems that were taking place. Not all the widows were being served. And the apostles had a specific ministry of the word that they had to attend to. And so they selected seven men. The people selected them. The apostles appointed them. And they had specific roles. It's not that their roles were less important than the apostles' roles. They were just different. And it's not that they were the only seven men who could serve. I would imagine there were more than seven men who fit the criteria that the apostles described in Acts chapter 6. But seven were selected. And so as we think about all of that, we're reminded of the importance of the role of deacon. I hope that you've been thinking and praying about those who would serve in this role. Those of you who are young men, I hope you're thinking and praying about what you can do to be in a position one day to serve in that role. Those in the next few weeks who will be asked to serve, I hope you're praying about that. And then as we mentioned last week, there might be some that are qualified and meet all of these descriptions that we read here, but aren't asked to serve. And I hope that you'll be prayerfully considering your service and staying focused on being true to God as well. That's the way it works in a congregation. We do what is needed, and we fill in roles where we're needed. And so I hope that we've all been thinking about this. As we work through the text here, we're reminded of a couple of things. We know in the role of deacon that deacons are servants. That term that's translated in our language, deacon, comes from a word meaning servant. Sometimes it means just a waiter. We would think of waiting on a table. Sometimes there are ways in which it's used in an official capacity, like we see here in 1 Timothy 3. Every time we let the context of the passage determine how it's used. In other words, when I see this word, I need to look at the verses around it and say, okay, is this just a word for service? Like in John chapter 2, when Jesus is going to turn the water to wine and those servants come and help him. It's that same word for deacon there. So does that mean it's just a servant, or are we reading like in 1 Timothy 3 where there are specific requirements for a group of people? Deacons are servants and they're spiritual leaders. And we want to make sure we understand that. It's not just that, well, we have some people that focus on spiritual needs. You know, and the elders focus on spiritual needs, which is true. But sometimes we think, well, they focus on the spiritual needs, and deacons just take care of the physical. Any ministry we do for the Lord is a spiritual activity. So elders and deacons are focused on things that are spiritual. Deacons are spiritual leaders. And so we come to the text that Nathan read for us and that we've been focusing on. And we just go down this list, and we began this last week, so you'll recognize some of these terms. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not saying one thing to one group and one thing to another group. Not only that, but deacons must be, as we continue, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold to the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. And then we continue some of the descriptions we didn't get to last week. Notice what happens next. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. When it comes time to select those who will serve as deacons, Paul says you search for someone who has been tested. Someone who has been faithful and is doing the work that a deacon would require. Someone who's involved. Someone who's already active. It's not necessarily a training ground or a testing ground. It's not something where you say, well, you know, this person hasn't been very active. Maybe if we make him a deacon, then he'll really get involved. That's not the process that Paul lays out. Paul says someone who has been tested, someone who you can look at and say, he's lived the kind of life, he's set the kind of example, he's involved in service. That's the kind of person that we want to serve. And so as we think about submitting names and thinking about individuals, you're looking for those who have proven themselves in a way, who've been tested. And notice that he says at the end of this verse, let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. The idea of being above reproach is sort of put in this as well. Someone who is not perfect. Paul's not calling for perfection here. If he was, who would qualify? But someone who would be considered blameless, above reproach. It seems that not only in the description of deacons, but also in what Paul says earlier in this chapter about elders, that the idea of being above reproach was important for the community around the early church, that they would have a good reputation. There were a lot of rumors floating about the early church in the first century, in the second century, that weren't true. People didn't understand what it meant to come together and take the Lord's Supper. And thinking about the body of Christ, and some thought that there was even a cannibalistic activity taking place with this group, and the rumors began to fly. And the idea of being called brothers and sisters, and everyone's a brother and sister, to those who didn't understand the spiritual family was confusing. And so you have all of these rumors that are flying around about Christians, and it was important that those who served as leaders had lives that were above reproach. In fact, if you look just a couple of chapters later, when Paul gives instructions in verse 14 to widows of chapter 5, and he says, as he's describing how they should manage their households, that they give the adversary no occasion for slander. In other words, let's avoid any slander that could take place. Later on in chapter 6, as he describes those who are under a yoke as bondservants in verse 1, regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of the God and teaching may not be reviled. There's a sense in which living a life that's above reproach sets a good example for the community around. And so we're not focusing on perfection and total flawlessness. All of us have made mistakes. But maybe a good way to think about it would be this way. If I want to live a life that's above reproach, I need to live the kind of life that if there's a rumor that goes on about me, if there's a rumor that goes on about you, do I have the kind of life where someone would say, you know, that doesn't sound like him? If someone makes an accusation, would someone be able to say, that just doesn't sound like her? That's not the way that she talks. That's not the way that he acts. That doesn't seem true. We've got to get to the bottom of this. If you have the life that's above reproach, that's sort of the attitude that you take. The kind of life where if someone is going to spread something about you that is slanderous and maybe even an accusation, people would pause who knew you well and say, that just doesn't sound like him. It's that kind of life that we're looking for. And so when we look at all of these statements about how deacons should live, we understand that it's not easy. Meeting these requirements and maintaining these qualities is a challenge. And we understand that. We don't want to water that down, but at the same time, we want to realize all of us are human beings doing our best to serve God together. And we need more servants who can serve in this role. Not only is the life of a deacon something that's pointed out, but Paul also talks about the family of a deacon. And he shows us a couple of different things that are important. We see from the following description, Paul says deacons are married. And not only that, but they manage their household and their children well. I want to pause right here and make sure we're reminded of what it means for those who serve in roles of leadership to manage their family well. Let me illustrate it this way. I grew up as the child of a minister. For most of my growing up years, my father was a preacher. And so I heard the jokes about being a preacher's kid, and that's fine. I understand what we mean when we joke about that. And we have jokes about being a preacher's kid and an elder's kid and all those kinds of things. And I get that. That's not a problem. I do, however, think it's interesting. I can never remember, in all of my years growing up, I can never remember my mother or father saying, we're not going to do this because we're the preacher's family. We're going to make this rule in our house because we're the preacher's family. You're not going to make that decision because we're the preacher's family. That's not what we do. I never remember saying that. I can tell you what I do remember. I remember them saying, you know, we have this rule because we're trying to be a Christian family. We don't think this is what Christians would do. We want to serve God as Christians would serve him. You see, the problem wasn't that they were afraid of what people would think about the, quote, preacher's family. The problem was we wanted to serve God. That was the challenge. And we're just a Christian family seeking to serve God. I can remember one time, and only one time. I don't even remember what the problem was, but I remember telling my father when I was a child, well, you just don't want me to do that because you're the preacher. And I really thought I'd come up with a really good, you know, challenge there. I mean, I thought I had him. And he looked at me and he said, you can be upset about this, but just know that it wouldn't matter what I did for a living, we would still have this rule in our house. You see, the point wasn't that we were trying to keep up some sort of appearance as a, quote, preacher's family. We were just normal, ordinary people. We were just trying to be Christians. And when we start reading descriptions of how elders' families should be and deacons' families should be, I understand that leaders set an example. And I understand the requirements, and I know that. But let me remind us that all of us should be striving for these qualities. All of our families should be striving for this. There's not a single quality that is described here, with the exception of being married and having children. That's not commanded by God. But there's not a single quality of a deacon or an elder that we shouldn't all be striving for and be working for. And so please, let's not set any sort of double standard where we expect, well, you know, the elders' families or deacons' families have to be this way, but there's some things that are okay for those of us who aren't in that category. We're all trying to go in that direction. And I hope you know that our family, as we serve alongside you, we're just normal Christians seeking to serve God. And I'm not trying to raise children who are, quote, preacher's kids. I'm just trying to do my best, just like you are, to raise children in a Christian family. And you'll see me make decisions, and you'll probably think, well, that's not what I would have done. And that's okay. We're a family. We're serving together. And so when we read phrases like, he must manage his household well, let's understand that doesn't necessarily mean he must manage his household making the same decisions I would make in my household about how to handle certain situations. It just means, is he seeking to serve God? Now, if there's sin involved, if there's a description of going against God's will, well, that's an issue. But a lot of times, it's just an opinion issue on how to handle something as you're raising children in the Lord. So let's be very careful that when we look at this quality, we don't set up a kind of double standard. We all want to have families that are growing and that are serving the Lord. And so we understand that as we think of those who are our deacons and look at the qualifications, there are those who manage their children and their own households well. And notice that in verse 11, wives are mentioned. The wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. And the word used there in verse 11 for wives is the Greek word for women or wives. If you come to this passage and someone look at that and say, well, this is really the word for women, so it must mean that there were some women deacons being addressed here or deaconesses. I can just tell you that the context doesn't lead to that, and Paul doesn't use that word that would have indicated servants here in verse 11. He could have used that word. That word was available. He chose the word women. And so it seems to me, as we're reading through the context, that this makes more sense and seems to fit with the context to be speaking about the wives of those who serve. Now, in Romans chapter 16, in verse 1, there's a woman named Phoebe who is evidently an active servant in the Lord's church. And that word for servant, this translated deacon, is used to describe Phoebe. But again, we're thinking about the context. What does the context say? It seems to me in that passage, the context is saying Phoebe is a servant of the church, an active servant of the church. Probably had some specific areas in where she really served well. I think we see that. But we don't have evidence of that being the office of a deaconess in the way that we have it described here in 1 Timothy 3. And so as we think about this, verse 11, we're not focusing on the family of a deacon, the women who were wives of these men who are going to serve. And there's some requirements there as well, that they be dignified, that they not be slanderers, that they not say things that aren't true, accuse people of things, that they're sober-minded or have had that idea of being temperate, self-control in all things, and that they're faithful. You know, the faithfulness of a spouse does a lot in determining our own faithfulness, doesn't it? There's a lot of encouragement that comes from serving alongside a spouse who's faithful. And so not only do we need to thank those who serve as deacons, we also need to thank their wives for supporting them and being faithful and setting an example for them and an encouragement for them as they serve. And so we see that here as well. Verse 12, let deacons be the husband of one wife. The literal translation there is to be a one-woman man, that a deacon is faithful to his wife. That there's a faithfulness that's there, and that's modeled there that in that marriage relationship that God created. And a deacon who is faithful to his wife shows how he will be faithful to the church. Just as a deacon who manages his household well shows how he'll manage his ministry well, and he'll manage the leadership role he has in the church well. It's very important to see that connection. Now we know just from reading through Scripture that there are times in which men and women can remarry. In fact, Romans chapter 7 tells us that when death separates one spouse from another, that you're released from that and that you can marry again. Matthew 19 tells us that when there's physical infidelity that comes in between a marriage, there's adultery that takes place, that you can scripturally be married again. And so the idea is understanding that a one-woman man is one who has a marriage that's right in the relationship, in the sight of God, a relationship that's right in God's sight. That's what we're thinking of, a man who's faithful to his wife in the bonds of marriage in a way that's scripturally approved by God. And in doing that, he sets an example for all those around him. And then those who serve well, in verse 13, gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Another discussion that can sometimes come up when we're thinking about these qualities is the idea of managing his household, managing their children well. And so some would say, well, do you have to have more than one child in order to serve as a deacon? I think that's it's a good question for us to think about if we want to do what's right. I would remind us that I don't know about you, when before Micah was born, when someone would ask me, do you have any children? I would say yes. We only had one child, but that would be the understanding that if they're asking about children, then that would count. That would still count. And here's an Old Testament passage that I think helps us with this in Genesis chapter 21. You remember as we went through the study of Abraham a few months ago that they waited so long for Isaac to be born, for the child of promise to be born to Abraham and Sarah. And notice what happens in chapter 21 as she is celebrating the birth of Isaac. I think this is helpful for us. Verse 5, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. Remember, Isaac's name means laughter. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. In other words, she looked at this son of promise and she said, we have children. I'm nursing children for Abraham. I have a son. And so we see the terms in Scripture used essentially in the way that we would use them today, thinking about, do you have any children? If you have a child, then yes, you do. And when that happens, all of us who are parents are called by God to manage our children and our households well. Now, we spent some time getting in the details of these requirements here, and I hope that you're praying about that and thinking about and reflecting on who will serve. And as we've held up this standard, let me just remind all of us that we're all serving together, and we're all imperfect people. And I could probably line up a group of individuals who could list several flaws that they've seen in my life. And if we're honest with ourselves, all of us could do that. The question is, are we actively serving God together? I love the fact that Joe led us in that song, I want to be a worker for the Lord, because whether we have an official position of service or not, all who are Christians are called to serve. And so I hope we can leave this study with a renewed desire to serve God. It does matter who we follow. It matters who leads us. This process matters. Thinking about these requirements matters. And so as we understand all of us are forgiven sinners who are serving God together, we want to remind ourselves that it's a challenge to live the Christian life. And yet there is no challenge with a greater reward. There is no challenge that's worth more and worth doing more than serving in the family of God. And I hope we can leave here with a renewed understanding and a renewed confidence in that. Of course, if you want to become part of the family of God, we have that opportunity here as well. If you need to be baptized into Christ, if you need to begin that life that serves God, that wants to be a worker for the Lord, that beginning can start now. You can decide to turn your life around, to confess Jesus as Lord and to put Him on in baptism. When you do that, you're making a decision to be a servant, but you're making a decision to spend an eternity with the God who created you and loved you and sent His Son for you. It may be that there are other things that need to be addressed in your life or other ways you need encouragement. If there's any way we can help you, please come as we stand and as we all sing together.